I'm going to talk to you a little bit here this morning about forgiveness of sins. I'm going to talk to you about the substitute. And I want to read part of this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, which is all about the gospel. And the first verse, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" Over in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, it says this. Chapter 10, at least I thought it was there. Anyhow, I thought I just read that particular verse. Who hath believed our report? And I thought it was in Romans chapter 10. But anyhow, chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one. And as a root out of a dry ground. He'll appear that way in his humanity. Nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You remember there in the book of John, the third chapter, I believe, he says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now over there in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 16. Well, verse 15, I'll read it. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, I want to talk to you just a little while here this morning about the greatest blessing that ever can fall upon the ears of a human being. And that's the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. If a man, a fallen man of Adam's race, ever has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to his soul, he'll never get over it. The pardon of sin is a blessing of invaluable worth. It is so great that it cannot be described by mortal man. It's invaluable, and it's an absolute necessity for present peace and future salvation. Without it, no person, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, who are members of Adam's race, can really be happy. All other happiness is suspicious and a false pretense. True happiness and true peace can only be enjoyed and had in the knowledge of the forgiveness of one's sin. Now, when the conscience, of a sinner is wounded, is pricked and slain and made to hurt because of his guilt and because of his shame, and when he is oppressed and down and out and nowhere to look, and his heart and his soul and his mind is overcome with the fears of the wrath of God at judgment. That's the time when the forgiveness of sins will be good news to a hungry and thirsty soul. It's only then when he'll seek relief as a most desirable thing. He'll seek it with all of his might, and he'll never be satisfied and never be happy until he has it, until it becomes a certainty to his soul that his sins have been washed away, and God himself will remember them against him no more. It will be received, the news, the good news of the gospel, with unspeakable joy. There'll be no joy like that that'll ever come to his soul again. Now, we're taught, I believe, from the Scriptures with absolute certainty that there is absolute forgiveness of sins with our Maker, with our God. All of the 55 books of the Bible is filled with types and antitypes of a substitute that God will send and has sent to stand and answer the demands of justice against the people that God hath covenanted to save. The blessing of forgiveness of sins is described in the Bible as a blotting them out from the face of God. This forgiveness of sin is so thorough, so full and so complete, that they're described as blotting them out from the face of God, so that no trace of them shall ever be found. That's the way the Bible describes it. And when you and I can lay hold of it through the revelation of the Spirit, applying it to our wounded conscience, and when we are brought to that place of guilt and shame, we'll rejoice and be full of this peace that passes all understanding, that our sins on the account of our substitute have been blotted out, pardoned, and forgiven to the extent that no mortal man will be able to tell what's become of. The sinner is considered as a convict, one who hath committed a terrible crime, so terrible that the crime that he commits deserves the death penalty. The poor sinner that God will save will come to that place that he'll identify himself as a criminal charged with rebellion against his Maker. His sins will be so great and so terrible to his conscience that he cannot find any relief. And he'll go groping with sadness in darkness until a light shines and reveals to him that there is forgiveness. This forgiveness, which is not in our day spoken, well, it's not talked about very much. And the reason why is because there is no sinners. When you find someone talking about sin, bothered about sin, troubled about sin, you'll find an individual that will seek relief from his sins. His sins become so great to him that this forgiveness consists in reversing the sentence of death. This criminal, as he's looked upon by God, finds out how bad off he is. And when he hears that there is forgiveness with God, and in that forgiveness, it's a reversing of the penalty. Instead of death, it becomes life. You see, remitting the penalty due his crimes, and our crimes are against God. His holy law, from the start to the finish of the Bible, pronounces it as an out-and-out rebellion against God. It's called disobedience to God's holy law. Our Lord says in one place, he says, deliver him from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. There is one who will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's God's remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved his people. And why he loved his people, I don't know. He did because he would. There's no reason under the sun that can be found why God would love a criminal like those of Adam's fallen race. There's no reason under the sun why God would find a reason to reverse the penalty that's due the criminal and forgive him of all of his crimes against his holy law. No reason whatsoever. You can search the innards and the outwards of every man that's ever walked upon the face of the earth, and you can't find a reason in that individual for God to reverse those charges against him. No reason in us. Thanks be unto God, the reason is in him. It's because, and only eternity will reveal it, and maybe eternity won't reveal it. I don't know the reason why. It was out of love for the sinner. God has made up his mind that he's going to save a number of men and women and boys and girls out of Adam's fallen race. And he's going to save them because he loves them. And there's no reason other than that that is ever given. The reason certainly cannot be found in you or I. Well, he removes these sins by casting them behind his back. By casting them, the scriptures say, into the depths of the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Our sin, that which bars us from relationship with God, that which denies us of eternal life, he will take them and remove them. And if a man was sent to look for them, he couldn't find them. Now that's the only thing that'll bring you a absolute lasting peace as long as you are in this body of flesh. That's the only thing will help you. And he'll remember them no more. He says that they are so bad. They are like scarlet and crimson sins. And he'll make them scarlet and crimson sins as white as wool. And he adds this to it. Yea, whiter than the snow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Our black, vile sins against a pure, immaculate God. Black as hell is our sin. But he'll take them and cleanse them and do away with them that are crimson and make them as white as wool, yea, whiter than snow. You see, this forgiveness, or pardon, if you will, is a absolute, full, free, perfect pardon. For it to be so, it must be a full pardon. It must be a free pardon. It must be a irreversible pardon. Full, free, irreversible. Unchangeable. God will never go back on you. Once our sins have been dealt with, by and through God himself, who become a man, they're forever put away, and God won't even recollect them anymore. They're gone. It's a full, complete, absolute pardon. It extends all sin. It includes all sin without any condition to be performed by he who receives it. There's no condition. This generation is preaching a salvation that's conditioned upon something you do, or conditioned on something of your character. But the full, free, irreversible forgiveness of sin is not conditioned upon anything in you. No conditions to be performed in order to receive it. This forgiveness is equal to the need or to the want of a sinner. It's how bad are you? We're all bad. Some are worse than others. But when you come down to the bottom, we're all the same. Did not that saintly man David, who said that when he was born, he went as a newly born child, speaking lies in iniquity. When he came forth from his mother's womb, we are liars to start with, we're liars in the beginning, and we'll always be pretended saints, but down deep we're liars and criminals. But blessed be unto God, he hath provided a ransom and a substitute to take care of our sins. Well, I said that this forgiveness is equal to the wants of a sinner. And I'm saying that it extends to all sin. You say, can sin be described as little sins and big sins? Sin is sin, irregardless or whether it's little or big. It's all a crime against the Holy God. And so it extends to all of our sin. You see, every sin, big or little, is a transgression of the law of God. And if the guilt and the penalty of our big and little sins be not removed, the curse of God must fall on us forever. That's hell. It's got to be removed. And he said, I'll cast it behind my back. I'll cast it into the depth of the ocean. And I'll not remember it against you anymore. Could there be anything plainer than that? That's the only thing, listen to me, that's the only thing that can bring about a peace and happiness and unspeakable joy is when that's brought home to your poor, hopeless, helpless soul, that Christ died in your stead and bore your shame. And God, on his account, will forgive you of your sins. Well, full forgiveness. If we don't have it, then the wrath of God will be our portion. Not for a week or a month or a year, but the angry wrath of God against sin will fall upon us forever and forever in the regions of the damned. So full forgiveness is a necessity of a full pardon. Full pardon no strings attached to it. Not like a pardon you receive here from our earthly judges and courts. You get a pardon here, but it's got strings attached to it. There are certain conditions then, but there's no conditions here. The only conditions I know of is that which God works in you, and that's to love Him and honor and glorify Him. Well, it's a full pardon, and in the book of Micah, chapter 7 and 15, he declares he will do it. God does. That he will not only forgive some sins or a few sins, but all sins entirely. This great salvation extends to all sins, covers them all. And he does this not only as a friend, but he does it as a father. As a father forgives his wayward son. We have that picture in that, what is referred to in the parable of the prodigal son. The father freely forgave that boy. Not only did he rush out to meet him and kiss him and hugged his neck, but he said to the servants and his elder brother, he said, go into the house and get the best coat in that house and put it on him. This is my son. He's went astray, but I found him, and he's come home clothed him with the best garment. He does this as a friend and as a father. He beholds our miserable, ungodly condition, and he'll have compassion for us and forgive us. Give us an absolute free pardon. Our sins, as seen by God, they are seen as a burden to us. Too heavy for us to bear. So he'll remove them off of us with a complete, absolute, full, free, irreversible forgiveness. Bless the Lord, David said. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, who forgiveth all my iniquities, all of them. So you see that this forgiveness is equal to the wants and the needs of the sinner. And to be equal to it, it must be full, including all sins, be they ever so numerous. We can't hardly open our mouth without sinning. God not only looks on the outward, but he judges the intents of our heart. And sin after sin, in the intents of our black heart and mind. But this forgiveness includes all sin. All gone. All gone. It's full. You see, if the guilt of every sin be not removed, if the penalty for every sin is not remitted, then it would not be a full pardon. So it's all sin. I freely forgive you of all sin. Not because you deserve it, but because He deserves it. Because He whom God is answers for you. He's my representative. When my name is called up yonder, He'll answer. He's mine. I bought Him. I found a ransom. It's free. Full pardon, full forgiveness. Past sins, present sins, and sins yet to come. Full pardon for all those sins. Sins of tomorrow. Sins that we commit walking out of this building. All included, God looked from the beginning to the end. And all these that were accumulated, as big as a mountain, they was rolled up from you and from me, if we be His children, and laid on Him who knew no sin. He took all of them and paid what justice demanded. Let this be your rest. Let this be your peace. And let this be the joy. I am He that blotteth out all your iniquities. Now, how did He do that? By and through the surety of the covenant. God made a covenant with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Made a covenant. They agreed. They struck hands. They shook hands. This I'll do. Man was not, he was not considered. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That covenant they made was that they'd save a people that God had chosen before the world ever was. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll answer for it. I'll become a man. It was a man that sinned. It'll be a man that recovers. And it's by His perfect obedience that He answers for me. His obedience becomes my obedience. And I become one with Him in vital union. So, I'm in Him. I was chosen in Him before time ever was. I'm preserved in Him. I fell in myself, but I never fell in Christ. Where God put me, God preserved me. God put me in, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? before the world ever was. Here in time, I was brought to see my awful state, that I was a sinner, that I had transgressed God's law and did it on purpose. Found out who I was. The terms and the conditions of the substitute were certainly his incarnation. He became a man. And his perfect obedience to God's holy law. As to Christ, our substitute, and I should say our suffering substitute, blood was the only required condition. He must shed his blood. The blood of a man. The blood of God and the blood of man. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, is God, always will be God, become a man. He never gave up his deity. He never gave up being God. When he came here, he clothed his humanity, or he clothed his deity with his humanity. And as a man, he's answerable for all these people that God gave him. And if you're one of them, if you're a sinner and know that you're a sinner, certain that you're a sinner, then you've got a substitute that I can point you to. I can say, there's your substitute. You were disobedient, but he was obedient. He suffered the penalty that was due you. The curse of God that was on you fell on him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Huh? Oh, your sins are forgiven. It says that his blood was the demand. It, as a matter of fact, it says, without the shedding of blood, his blood, there is no remission of sin. Even the Prince of Life and the Lord of Glory must shed his blood. And he did. His blood and righteousness is only that which can satisfy the infallible justice of Almighty God. And it's absolutely free. It's absolutely full. And it's absolutely irreversible. The sinner is not required to perform and meet any condition to be entitled to this blessing. Well, you must do this, you must do that. No, you must do nothing. And I told you here several times, the hardest thing that the natural man can do is come to God like he is, with nothing, meeting no condition or no demand, just coming like he is, a poor sinner carrying a heavy load, burdened down with guilt and shame. He hadn't anything to bring. He has nothing that God wants. He comes with nothing. And God wants him to know that he knows that you're nothing. No condition. You must be baptized. What's that got to do with it? Hadn't got a single solitary thing to do with it. Being baptized is saying, am a sinner. And I died in Christ. I was buried in Christ. And I rose again in Christ. That's what baptism doesn't save you. It's just putting on the uniform of Him who does save you. But it doesn't save you. Nothing saves you but the sovereign grace of God. Nothing saves you but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free. Absolutely free. No course of duties before his believing in Christ is assigned to him. Now, I know that there's not many people believe that, because everyone has got they got something to say about that. You got to be this, or you got to be that, or you got to do this, or you got to meet some demand or qualification or condition or something. No course of duties before his believing in Christ is assigned to him, but coming to him like you are a sinner. When you come to him like you are, God is honored and Christ is glorified. No qualification as predisposing for forgiveness or pardon is ever mentioned in the Bible. This day, right now, without any previous preparation, is salvation come to a man's soul if he wants it. Zacchaeus was up there in a tree. He heard that the Lord was going to pass by. So he found this particular tree. He was a short man, by the way. And he climbed up into that tree so he could see the Savior. No preparation whatsoever. Our Lord come by and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for salvation has come to your house. No preparation, Carl. No do this, no do that. Come down. And that little twisted sinner come down to that tree. And God gave him life and everlasting salvation. And when we all get to heaven, if we all get there, we'll see that little dried up Jew. It's full forgiveness. That's the only thing that'll help me. If I labored under the fact that there was some condition that I got to meet after I believe in Christ, that my soul depended upon meeting this condition, I'd never make it. And neither would you. But it's free. It's free. It's full. It's unchanging. When I first started preaching this, I met a fella up in Farmington. He'd heard what I was talking about. And I went into it. He had a store. And I went into his store, and he told me this. He asked me who it was, and I told him. Oh, he said, you're the one that's preaching the New Deal, aren't you? I said, well, you can call it that if you want to. It's not a new deal, it's an old deal. Well, the Lord bless us.